piece of paper near you with some of the scriptures on it. And the verse I quoted, I'm just going to read it in John, 3 John, verse 2 through 4. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So, some of you may have heard this, some of you may not. But my experience was that January 1st, or very close, I can't remember which day it was, I woke up in the morning, and just as I'm waking up, I'm coming out of sleep, I'm hearing the Spirit whisper to my spirit, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." That's in Luke chapter 6. So I just took that and I said, I just want to use that for a theme at the beginning of this year. You know, let's just talk about generosity. So the Apostle John pins physical prosperity and physical health to having a heart that is overflowing with the goodness of the Lord. It's the prospering heart. It's the generous heart that leads to prosperity materially and spiritually and also physically. That's not to say that when people are sick or they're broke, that they're disobedient to God, but there is a connection between what's going on inside and what happens to us and around us. And that's what I want to go after. I'm not actually thinking that we'll ever have a time when everybody in our congregation will be millionaires. Let's just say half of you would be millionaire. No, I'm not envisioning that everybody in here will be absolutely and completely without physical defect, or that we'd never be broke. But I think that the prayer of the Apostle John is that you would have enough money to do the will of God that he's called you to, and you'd have enough health to be able to do the will of God that he's called you to. So when we mention the word prosperity, right away, a lot of bells and whistles and things start going off. We're going to use the phrase generosity. You know, that there'd be a generosity of heart. And out of that, if God is good and he fills the heart with his goodness, then that there would be, out of that, there would be an overflow. And if there's any credence to people who have joy and hope having a better lifestyle and structure, and I believe that there is something to that. Well, let me just say that if I am negative, discouraged, and destructive, I start attracting people just like that around me. It's not just that misery loves company, it's more like misery attracts misery. So what if the joy of the Lord would start attracting people who want to know about the joy of the Lord? Let me tell you a quick story. I got an email a couple of months ago, and then a follow-up text from a man whose name is Peter. Peter is, his last name is Bjornstad. It's B-J. Bjornstad, S-T-A-D, Bjornstad. Peter Bjornstad belongs to the Assemblies of God World Missions. I think it may be actually Home Missions. And he called me, or texted me, and I called him back, and we started talking. He says, Pastor Rich, he said, I'm with the Assemblies of God, and I'm actually considered a missionary, but no one knows how to classify me. And I said, why is that? And he said, because of what I do. I said, well, what do you do, Peter? And he says to me, he says, my passion is to see people experience a supernatural encounter with God that leaves them healed and delivered and set free. He said, I just live for that. The only thing I like better than that is teaching churches how to walk in that, how to move in all of that as a lifestyle. He said, I love praying for people in the church and do it all the time. He said, but I'd much rather train people to take that anointing with them and pray for people wherever they're at. And I said, Peter, I want to meet you. And so we met this week. Sit down with Peter. First of all, he wasn't a kid. I was expecting a kid. He's not a kid. You know, he's younger than me. Of course, so many are. But we had coffee together and talked, and we blew through an hour and a half, and I'm like, I love this guy. I really love this guy. I'm like, could you live closer to Wormleysburg? You know, I mean, I just really connected with him. So we invited him to come. He'll come in March, and he'll talk about his ministry and stuff, you know. But one of the things that I noticed about Peter is that his purpose is to see people healed, but his goal is to see them connected with Jesus. So in other words, it's kind of the power evangelism thing, you know, like ministering in gifts of healing, ministering in the supernatural realm, and then saying to people, that same Jesus who just healed you will be happy to save you as well. And he said, now, I got to be honest with you. He said, when I'm in churches and we talk to people about being healed and healing ministries, he said, I have to go through the list. And he said, I got to talk to them about forgiveness issues and letting things go and all that. And he said, I love to do that because it sets people free. He said, but you know what I found out? He said, outside the church walls, apparently Jesus doesn't care if you have unforgiveness in your heart or not. He'll heal you on the spot. He'll change your life and transform you. And I'm like, dude, you're singing from my hymnal. I love this. You know, so he and I are scheming. We're planning. And actually, Dustin, we're thinking about an outreach where we actually go after the young people in our community together, you know, and their parents, of course, you know. So we're scheming, you know. Right now, all that is scheduled is one service, but we're scheming. And so, you know, I'm telling him, like, this is so compatible with what's going through my spirit right now. So my goal is to see you prosper in soul, and out of that you prosper in every other dimension of your life. That doesn't mean that all pain will be avoided or all. I just don't know how it all works. Maybe some of it's unforgiveness. I don't mean, you know. No, I don't know how it all works, but I do know this, that I have seen over the many years that I have walked with the Lord, person time and time again come through the doors with broken down lives, heartaches, and not a penny to their name, and broken, busted up families and relationships, and they start falling in love with Jesus, they accept Jesus, and next thing you know, things are changing. Their families are changing. Their work situation is changing. They're moving to a new apartment, they're buying a new house, etc. All these wonderful things are happening. How many? I just want more of that, don't you?
Yes.
I mean, it's just like a fatherly thing in me. I just want all my kids to do well and be well. So there's no hidden agenda. It's just a desire for people to experience life more abundantly. Amen? All right, so that's what we're aiming at. And we had a snow day, so we got to catch up again, all right? So here we go. So what I want to do is, what's the starting point? By starting point, I mean, like, if John said, and again, I'm going to just go back to the context of this thing. He's the last, as far as we know, he's the last of the apostles, capital A, left on the planet. He's leaned back against Jesus. I just love that story. You know, at the one time that they're gathered together, John is leaning back on Jesus. He can hear the heartbeat of God. And Peter asks him a question. It's like, okay, so you just, you know, pass that question over to John. Let John turn around and ask Jesus. But I want you to catch that image. John the Baptist, who is arguably the youngest of all the disciples, had a very special love for Jesus. It was not sexual. Somehow he recognized God in Jesus. And he just wanted to be close. So he's just kind of leaning back on Jesus. And Jesus was not undone by that. So even at the cross, the other disciples are worried about John, what's going to happen to him, you know? Because they recognized he had a very special passion for Jesus. Oh, that God would give us an anointing like that, to just want to hear his heartbeat. So from there, to seeing Jesus crucified, to seeing him resurrected, to seeing Jesus ascended, to being in upper room and the Holy Spirit is poured out, to having the revelation, the book of Revelation, and he's being persecuted for his faith. So from all the way to leaning on Jesus, to the book of Revelation, and now marooned on the isle called Patmos, John has seen Jesus and Christianity literally birthed. And his prayer for his followers is that they would prosper and be in health as their souls prosper. Okay? So I'm going to go with it. I think that's very fatherly. I think that's very fatherly. So now John, having attached prosperity and health to what's going on inside your heart, now the question is, what's the starting point? How can I get a prosperous heart? How can I pursue that? Like, when we're done here today, in a few minutes, how can I start pursuing a heart that prospers? That's my question. That's what I'm going after. And I can tell you this, that the first point, or the first step, the very first thing that I would recommend that anyone would do is that they would surrender their heart to Jesus. Like, it starts there. A full surrender. A full surrender. An absolute surrender. That means that if you got a line that you will not cross for Jesus, it's not a full surrender. If you've got a line that you will not cross because of your love for Jesus, if I have a line that I will not cross because of my love for Jesus, if my love for Jesus will not cross that line, the heart's not fully surrendered.
That's good.
But if you're willing to say with me, as far as I know, I don't have a line. Jesus, I give you my heart. I'm hearing the echo of Solomon in chapter 23 of Proverbs. The wisest man who ever lived lives some of the foolish, most foolish sons. Solomon wrote for all eternity for his sons. He said, my son, give me your heart. And as he's saying that, he's actually speaking a prophetic word from the heart of the Father. Solomon is saying, and it's emblazoned in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, I think the 26th verse there, he's saying for all eternity, for everyone to know, that prophetically he hears God saying, my son, give me your heart. Now, Jesus became, from the eternal son, he became the incarnate, the Jesus of Nazareth, the one who walked on the shores of Galilee, who died on a cross. And God's eternal son surrendered to the Father every day. We could talk about Jesus and his sinlessness, but I'd much rather talk to you about something that I think is way more important than that. And that is that Jesus lived a life with no line. There was no line, even to the point of death. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, crossed the line. I'm thinking that if we could say, listen, in my head, I would die for Jesus. Now listen, many of us can say very quickly, I would die for my wife. I would die for my son. I would die for you. You know, many of us will say that pretty quickly, and I believe that we mean it. To say that I would die for Jesus gets a little fuzzy because, like, that seems to be a terrible reason to die. But then the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, excuse me, I'm sorry. I die daily. I die daily. The Apostle Paul, who persecuted Jesus, who persecuted the Christians, the one who did not want Jesus to be the answer, the one who didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah, had an encounter with Jesus and suddenly realized he was wrong. And so this is the Apostle Paul's position is, and I want to own this, is like, if I was ever wrong, I could be wrong again. If I ever sinned, I could sin again. If I could ever disobey, I could disobey again. But therefore, I would much rather die daily. And what does that mean? That means surrendering the will. That means that when Jesus' will and my will are in sharp contrast with each other, I have to die. You know, because, you know, in this relationship, one of us never changes. That would be God. So, I would love to say that I would die for Jesus, but I think it's much better to say, listen, I will, by the grace of God, die daily. I'm going to ask a question, and it's rhetorical. I really don't want an answer because it would take us where? I don't know. But I don't understand Christian churches who are struggling with basic theology and abandoning it and walking backwards from it. Like, I don't understand. Because clearly you have moved your line. Whatever happened to we'd be willing to die for this? Well, when the culture starts shifting and changing around us, then we don't want to feel like idiots, so let's just go with them. That's not how the church got here. And that's not how the church will go into the future and be the one that Jesus planted on the earth. Yeah. When Jesus, you know, the most scary verse in the Bible is, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That doesn't mean, will he find anyone who believes in him? That means, will the faith that he planted, will he find it? The one that he put in the ground, the one he bled for, the one he died for, is that what those of us responsible for the church, is that what he will find that we have advanced? So that's why I'm here today. Yeah. I'm here to say, okay, cartoon comes to mind. It's so old. It was so old. I think it's Tom and Jerry. I don't know. I just remember it's a dog and a cat, you know. And the dog was on a leash. He couldn't, you know, he could only go so far. So the cat would figure out how far he could go. And so what he did is he put a line on there, right? And so he knew exactly how far that dog could go. So he'd run up and make faces at the dog. The dog come running after him. He would step over the line, you know. Well, the dog got smart enough and erased the line and moved it a couple feet closer. So he comes up, cat, you know, makes his face, goes running away, and the dog reaches out and grabs him and has him. I hear the Spirit of God saying, stop erasing the line. Stop moving the line. Find your line. And by the grace of God, cross it. And that will be a heart that's fully submitted to Jesus. The thing that's beautiful about a heart that's fully submitted to Jesus is that he is fully committed to us. And he pours his Holy Spirit into us. And the Spirit of God on the inside of us is working to transform us and to change us and to give us the backbone that we need to not cross the line. So, a piece of paper here. I did want to read in Colossians 1:26 on the second half of the page, and because we're just about out of time here. But I want to just read this for you. The mystery, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. Paul loves mysteries. He says, I have seen a mystery, and it was hidden from past generations. But now, in Paul's own day, has been revealed to his saints, or the people of God. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It's like, who would have? I know that that doesn't hit us because most of us are Gentiles, you know? And we don't even think about it. But Paul is saying, like, what Jesus, not only did he not want Jesus to be the Messiah, he didn't like the assignment that was being given to him. And that was that the people that Paul made a profession of avoiding, God was sending him to those people. Those were the ones that God said, this is your assignment. This is like ridiculous. It's a little like, you know, befriending who? Like, you know, Osama bin Laden or something like that. It's like, let's just go and reach you and your people, right? Like, we don't catch how big of a divide this thing was. But here's what he says, though. To them, God willed to make known, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.